I remember when I went to Bible college, I went from Calgary to Saskatchewan, which is that place north of here quite a ways, if you don't know. I went to Briarcrest Bible College, and when I went there, my mom and I spent all kinds of time. I played hockey since I was like 5 years old, but I had heard such a reputation of the hockey team that I said, Mom, there's not a chance in the world I'm going to make the hockey team. And so we went through this long discussion about whether I should take my equipment. I was just going to leave it home because I didn't think there was any point. I'd really lost any hope that there was a chance of making any of the team. She finally talked me into it by just saying, well, listen, if you don't play on the team, you can just mess around and play hockey on the ice or whatever. So I took it. And I went to the tryouts, and they had dry land training. And, of course, you're meeting new people, and there's this larger-than-life feeling when you go to college and all this kind of stuff. And we were trying out, and I was convinced when I'm seeing all these guys rocket around and run, I'm kind of like, well, okay, I'll do it, but this is a waste of time. And I made a comment to some of the guys after we'd finally broke the ice and started chatting. And I made a comment that they completely misunderstood. I said, I was so in awe, I thought, wouldn't it be fun just to go and, like, stand on the basketball court and pretend you're trying out and watch all these monsters run around dunking shots and everything else, or go out try for the volleyball team. Or I just sort of said, wouldn't it be kind of awesome to just go and try out for a number of these teams? Well, they took it that I thought I was arrogant enough that I could make any sport that I wanted. I didn't find out about that till my fourth year in college. One of the guys were sitting across, because I had actually made the hockey team and played the 4 years I was there. I was sitting across from him, and one of the guys said, you didn't turn out too bad. And I went, turn out too bad? What does that mean? He says, oh, yeah, when you got here first, we thought you were the most arrogant person around because you thought you could play or make any team on campus. And I looked at him and went, are you kidding me? I didn't have any hope of even making the one team, much less any other team. I was like, it was unbelievable how our sense of hope plays into life. And I don't know where you're at this morning in terms of life, but you can have all the skills in the world. You can have all the abilities. If you don't have hope, you're kind of doomed. Because there's nothing that will motivate us to give up faster than a loss of hope. As we move through Romans chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19 this morning, I want to read the fuller text from verses 18 through 25, because this is probably one of the most powerful statements, not only about hope, but the whole nature of genuine faith in all of the scriptures. And I've decided, rather than kind of packing it all into one message and running through it, that we're going to take 3 weeks to kind of gradually creep our way through this text, because I think there's tremendous value in understanding the component parts to it. And I want to begin this morning by simply reading through the text, starting at verse 18, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Romans, to just get a sense, a picture of what Paul paints in terms of Abraham's faith and how that needs to land in our lap here this morning. Now, some of you know that I love micromanaging the text, and we can spend a lot of time in it. If you didn't get that last week, you probably missed something really special. But anyway, the idea here is to try to glean some things from this that we can say, oh, that makes sense in terms of where I'm living right now. And so he begins in verse 18 by saying this, and he's talking about Abraham. In hope, he, being Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust or doubt, as some of your versions would put it, made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, quote, it was counted to him, unquote, were not written for his sake only, but also for our sake. It, righteousness, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, one of the things that's remarkable about this text, as I said, is I think it's one of the greatest portraits of the idea of faith in all the scriptures. There's, of course, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll touch on that this morning. And rather than rushing through it, I want us to just look at verses 18 and 19, because there are really four elements that this whole passage deals with, but there's some critical ones here that we want to look at. And just to make it easier to think about it, verses 18 and 19 are going to deal with these two basic fundamental ideas, the conviction of hope and the context of hope. And we're going to unpack that a little bit, because when we think of faith, we may assume it, but we don't often talk a lot about hope as an intricate part of what faith is. And yet it's very much a part of this passage. And I believe that if you don't understand the sense of hope and keep it in the right biblical perspective, it can either do you a lot of harm, or it can absolutely energize your faith beyond anything you can imagine. And so as we begin to walk through this, we're really going to talk this morning about the conviction of hope and the context of hope. Next week, we'll talk about the next two, the idea of credibility and belief in God. And then we're going to talk about this idea of faith as it relates to the promises of God and try to put this package together to understand really the nature of genuine faith. But if you go back here, I just want you to again look at this particular verse, especially 18, where he says, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told, so shall your offspring be." And so that becomes our focal point. This whole element of hope as it connects to faith is absolutely indispensable. And so as we begin to look at it, some of this stuff may be fairly obvious, but sometimes we brush through it, and we often have trouble living with this in mind. And so we want to begin to look at some of the pieces. So the first one is this sense of conviction of hope. I was reading an article by Scott Kaufman, who wrote for Psychology Today, and he was talking about how important hope is in a person's life. He says, "Talent, skill, and ability, whatever you want to call it, will not get you to where you want to go. Those things in and of themselves will not get you to where you want to go. It certainly helps, but all the psychological research over the past decades have led us to the conclusion that there are certain internal psychological, what they call vehicles, or characteristics, if you would, that are absolutely indispensable to the idea of what we might call success or moving forward. He says there's lots of vehicles or internal motivations: grit, conscientiousness, self-efficacy, optimism, passion, inspiration. All are important and have value. But he says one of the most undervalued and underappreciated elements in our life is the idea of hope. He says this: those who are lacking hope tend to adopt what he calls mastery goals. Let me explain that. He says, people with mastery goals choose easy tasks that don't offer a challenge or opportunity for growth. When they fail, they quit. People with mastery goals act helpless and feel a lack of control over their environment. They don't believe in their capacity to obtain the kind of future they want. They have no hope. Now, depending on your circumstances, you may have a certain level of hope here or not. It wouldn't surprise me if I went around and we really sort of uncorked and were a little bit transparent that some of you are feeling profoundly helpless this morning and hopeless. It might be because of relationships or the lack of it. It might be because of things related to work. It might have something related to the idea of your own personal struggles in life, because if there's anything that tends to discourage us, is I can't get past my own stuff. And we often feel profoundly hopeless in light of the reality of what we're trying to accomplish, the hope of what we might become. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, like most of us, we have all these hopes and dreams of what we want to become. And some of us look back on those hopes and dreams, and we look at where our life's now, we're kind of like, how did I get here? How in the world did I get to where I'm at? I've learned to live with it, and I've learned to cope with it, but that's not what I was hoping for. That's not what I was dreaming about. And some of you might even say, boy, if I could go back and do it again, I absolutely would. Because I'm not sure I really like where I'm at right now. And so the issue of this sense of conviction of hope is profound. And I want you to notice in verse 18 that it begins by saying, in hope, he believed. Now, I want you to stop there. Don't put the rest of it there. I just want you to think about those two ideas. In hope, he believed. And so the idea of hope and belief are matched together here by Paul, and very specifically, he could have left it out and just say, Abraham believed God, and on they went. But in the fabric of this, he wants us to understand the critical importance of hope. Now, as we work through the next few weeks, we're going to deal with this idea of how hope connects to faith this morning. Then, as we talked about the nature of genuine faith and belief next week, and finally, how it connects to us, because you are going to notice as we work through here that Paul makes an interesting contrast. He talks about Abraham's faith, but then when he gets to verse 23, 24, and 25, he says, this isn't just about Abraham. This isn't just about how unique his faith is. He's going to say, this is the kind of faith that every one of us need. He's going to say, it's for us as well. And if we don't understand this, we're going to miss a really critical part about what it means to live by faith and have genuine faith in the same God that Abraham believed in. And so as we begin to look at it, I want you to notice a really subtle thing here, but you could easily miss it. If you look at the text, you could say, well, what did he believe in? What was he really believing in? Well, you could say, well, he was believing in the fact that he would become a father of nations. That's the whole point. That's what he was believing in. But if you go down and look at the contrast, he adds a little subtle nuance to it that I think is the first thing he believed in before you get to all the great things that God's going to do with him. And that is simply, when he talks about in hope he believed, if you ask what the question is, who did he believe in? I think verse 24 gives us the clue. It will, the same way it was counted as righteousness to Abraham, it will be counted to us who believe in him. Now, it's not believe, and we're going to notice the difference here. It's not believing in myself and having hope in my ability. It's believing in God. And it's really subtle, and you probably go, well, I assume that, but if you don't make that, anchor that in your mind, you're going to have real troubles with kind of the nuances of this. And the key here is, like Abraham, it starts with believing in who God is, or having a kind of belief that's fueled by hope in who God is. And that is critical. So it's not believing in self, it's not believing in your dreams, as we'll talk about in a minute. The focal point is that I believe in him. And so as he talks about this, I'm reminding you of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So at the heart of this begins, even here, I have to believe that God exists, and that there's something worthwhile about seeking him. He's going to respond to that. And the term that's used here is he will reward those who seek him. Obviously talking about people, I will suggest, who already have faith in him. But clearly, the heart of the gospel is going to be a message of hope for those who have no hope. And if they respond to it in faith, God will respond and reward that, as it were, not as a work, but his generosity will give us the gift of salvation. And so hope is critical. It's not just like, oh, all right, you want me to believe? All right, well, Facebook, check that thing. I believe it. I guess so. It's way more profound than that. There's this sense that my hope has to be anchored to it. I am depending on this. I am expecting something important to happen. And so the idea of hope, in its basic fundamental idea, is a certain expectation or prospect of something. You saw that in Hebrews 11:6. You see it, is that hope has some expectation, some reward, some reason for wanting to do it, as it were. And so as we begin to work through this, you'll see it's particularly important. I was kind of in the psychological mood, I guess, this week, so I found another article, as it were, called the Hope Scale. It was developed by three different individuals, but C.R. Snyder is kind of the front end of it. It's an old study, but it was called the Hope Scale. And basically, they would ask people six questions, and I'll just read them for you just so that you get a sense of it. But they were trying to measure the level of hope that people had, as you would guess, in themselves or for life. And here's what the questions. The first one was, If I should find myself in a jam, I could think of many ways to get out of it. And based on their answer, they would measure the level of hope that that person would have, obviously in themselves, in the situation, their ability to assess what's going on, and their ability to move through it. Number two, at the present time, I am energetically pursuing my goals. Now, some of you are going to go, what goals? But that's kind of the question they were trying to get at. If you don't have any goals, maybe you got nothing to hope for. Number three, there are lots of ways around a problem that I'm facing right now. Now, for some of us, not so much. You ever feel stuck? You ever feel trapped or overwhelmed by the problems you're facing? I do once in a while. Number four, right now I see myself as being pretty successful. Now remember, this isn't a biblical survey. This is just psychological evaluation. Number five, I can think of many ways to reach my current goals. Number six, at this time I'm meeting the goals that I've set for myself. I wonder how Abraham and Sarah would do with that. Abraham and Sarah actually had a really creative, had a lot of ingenuity because God had said, look, you're going to have an heir, not a mistake, but you're going to have a descendant, an offspring, a son that's going to be your descendant, and through him, God's going to do some amazing things. And what I found intriguing is that if you know the journey, either because of their own desire to have a child or because they sort of had God's promise, they actually tried to creatively make it God's promise happen, right? Here's my maidservant, go into her, have a child, and presto, God, you fulfilled your promise. No, not really. And isn't it amazing when we're dealing with hope in God's in who God is, and especially when we start talking about his promises, that if we get, God doesn't seem to act in the way that we want him to, that we want to creatively want to fulfill his promises for him. You ever tried that stunt? Because that's what Abraham and Sarah did. It's like, we're getting older. This is pretty hopeless. And verse 19 sort of communicates that is, look, we're trapped. I don't see a way through this problem. I can't find many solutions. But the one solution they could figure out is, well, let's have a surrogate mom and you can have a child by her and therefore he can be an heir. And God, in spite of their ingenuity and creativity, he says, well, listen, I'll look after Ishmael, but this is still through you, not through someone else. And one of the things that sometimes we do is we want to help God along fulfilling his promises because we know what his promise is, but surely he wants us fulfilled a lot faster than what's happening, and so we creatively try to make it happen. And so our hope shifts from what God will do to say, I think God needs a little help, so we have the hope in ourselves that we can actually make some of what God said to come true by creatively taking a shortcut. It somehow just doesn't seem to work. It's not really in sync with God. And in fact, it tends to create a little bit more problems because, what happens when you've got more than one wife and several, one kid, create a little hardship, a little bit of conflict. They kind of had a hard time making it work. But it's inevitable when we creatively want to shift our hope from what God is, in God fulfilling what's going on, to taking over for him and having the hope that we can fulfill it for him. And so that becomes one of the challenges. We're not talking about hope in self. The idea here is that hope is not just wishful thinking. You ever get in that trap? God, I think, really wants me to be successful. So, God, I really need you to get me this job, and I need it, this way. And the idea of hope is not the stuff that we necessarily dream for ourselves. It's not the picture of success that we have in our lives. It's not this sense of what we dream of, the big picture in terms of how I want to be significant, leave a mark or a legacy in life. Those things we all do, but that's not really what he's talking about here. Biblical hope is not about self-confidence, it's about God confidence. It's not about confidence in our abilities and success to solve problems. It's about God being faithful to what he's promised. The danger is we often create hopes or dreams that are self-manufactured And sometimes that makes sense because we're used to doing that kind of thing. I mean, people have to set a vision. That's what they, in business school, you got to set a vision for where you want this company to go. You have to have some hope, some picture of where this is going to go. So we set a picture, we put business plans together. This is how it's going to work. We do that for our health, you know. I mean, the new year start off with the normal bluster of health diets and everything else so that you can have hope to become the healthiest, best person that you possibly can. So we're used to creating our own sense of vision for what we want to become, for what our business comes, sometimes for our relationships, although often we're weakest in terms of having hopes for what those are. We just sort of magically think they're going to happen. But the idea that's behind here is that biblical faith and hope is not so much hope in me, faith in me, although that's not entirely inappropriate in terms of just understanding how God's created us, but it's hope that flourishes in faith and believing in God. Now, it sounds ultra simplistic, but it's absolutely critical. Because I bet you and I, if we looked at our lives, tend to live life, by the evidence anyway, live life way more having hope and faith in ourselves than we have hope and faith in God. Because we like to control. We have a plan. We have our goals. And once in a while, we'll say, hey, God, can you come down here and make this thing work? You ever caught yourself doing that? Of course we do that. Is that good or bad? Well, stay tuned. You figure that out, right? Now, as we think about this, I want you to sort of emphasize the element of it. What's his hope in? Well, I will suggest first it's believing in him, in God, but there's also, God says something. He says that he should be the father of many nations. In hope he believed, and if we skip the against hope for a minute, that he should become the father of nations. Now, just to sort of emphasize the point, where did Abraham get this idea that he's going to be the father of nations? This is his legacy. Did he come up with it? He didn't. Now, that's kind of what that's easy for me to do. It's like, wow, I want to be a pastor that does it so well and does it so right that I'm assuming that if I do it right, then we'll be like really, really big or something. You know how we get into those traps. But Abraham didn't come to God saying, God, I got a really good idea. Do you think he can buy into this? I want to be the father of nations. If one of you came up and told that to me, I'd probably go, we need to have a chat. I sort of had that happen to me when I was in Portland. I had a guy that was doing youth work ministry for us. I had several guys actually at different times, but I had one guy in particular, his family belonged to the church. He was in Philadelphia doing inner city ministry, just about killed him and his wife in terms of doing it, and they came back. We brought him on as our youth guy. And that went fine for about a year, and then all of a sudden I heard a rumor going around that he wanted me to step down and he wanted to be the senior pastor. I kind of went, wow, that's kind of interesting. So I called him into my office and I said, I've been kind of hearing that you've been spreading this idea around that you think I should step down and you need to become the senior pastor. And he says, yeah, absolutely, that's what I've been doing. I said, okay. I said, I know I'm not the best leader in the world, but where'd you get this idea? Well, when he was a teenager, he happened to get a gal pregnant. The short end of the story is that the church decided to make an example of him, so he felt ostracized and left. He refound his faith later on because he was very disillusioned with the church, went to the Toronto Blessing, but he felt like God had given him a vision of hope, a promise. And the whole promise was built around the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, who had been kicked out by his brothers, remember, sold to the caravan going to Egypt, and his vision, his hope, the promise that he was clinging to was that he was going to come back home and they would all end up bowing the knee before him as being the one who is going to be the savior of the church. Now, interesting how we find hope in God's word. Now, I said, well, The only problem I have with that is that God hasn't revealed any of that to me. So I said, we're probably going to have a problem here. And in 6 months, he was off doing something else. And one of the things we have to be careful about is trying to make things of God's word our hope and our promise if God really hasn't said that. Now, he was convinced that's what God had said to him, but that didn't come true. Now, maybe I was the hard-hearted one that wasn't interested in listening to God, but none of the other elders got that message, and we were had a problem. We all know that we can take God's promises and make them say what we want them to because we have these desires and we want to have this kind of success, so we can scoop God's word in behind us and say, here's God's promises, I know this is going to happen. But one of the things that's true about Abraham is he didn't just dream this up for his own life. And I think sometimes one of the most dangerous things we can do is start dreaming stuff up for our life and then hoping God's going to make it work. Because biblical vision isn't such me thinking of the great big giant idea and then hoping God will put his seal to it. The idea is God's given us vision. He wants us to get in line with what he has projected out there that he wants us to be. And then we can rely on his promises. Because this idea of creating our own vision and getting God to put his seal of approval on can do a lot of damage sometimes. Now, I know that's going to raise some concerns because it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, how do I think through this? Because, you know, there's times that I feel like God's given me this great big idea, and how do I know that's what he wants me to do? And it's way more complicated than we're going to be able to deal with this morning. But I simply want to point out to you is that Abraham didn't dream this up on his own and then said, God, I need you to support this. God says, I will make you a father of many nations. That's the dream, that's the vision, as it were, that God gave to him. And his hope was in God that he would make that happen, not that Abraham had to. I mean, what is he going to do? He's 100 years old. You got to start with a kid. That's pretty tricky. Now, his situation seems pretty extreme in the impossibility range. But listen, the hard part for us is that how little is our faith at times when our situations seem really fixable if I just use enough ingenuity, and I won't trust him for that. I mean, Abraham and Sarah gave it the college try to try to help God fulfill his promise, and God still wasn't happy with it. And sometimes we've derailed our own life in terms of believing in God and having hope in God because we've tried to manufacture the promise and we've tried to manufacture the fulfillment of it. And I know people who are not walking with the Lord because God's dropped the ball and he's disappointed me because he won't do what I want him to do. And so the idea of in hope he believed in him is a critical starting point. Because if you don't start there, it's really easy to train wreck a lot of things in our life. And so there's a reason why it's important to start in this venue. And so as you think about this, even for our personal life, I might even suggest for our business life and other environments and school, that the vision has to be something that God gives to us, and the best place for that is his word. Now, that may sound like, I don't know how to do that because, you know, don't I have the right to dream my own dream? Well, there's a song about it, but I'm not sure that God wrote it. And what I think we need to get back to is saying, listen, the hope that I have in God is built on the hope and the vision that he gives for my life, not that I try to manufacture and get him to buy into. But if you don't spend time in the word to say, what is it that God wants us to be? What does he want us to do in terms of his purpose and plan? then you're starting way ahead. You're putting the cart before the horse. We're not even starting with, in hope, we believe in him. We're starting in, God, I hope you believe in me, because I have dreams about what I want to do with my life. Can you get on board with that? So even on a personal level, our hope needs to be shaped by God's word. The gap between where God's word says we ought to be and where I'm at is the vision in terms of where I want to go. Let me illustrate it just so it's not quite so ambiguous. If the Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbor, and I could make the case that that should be universally true for all believers. That's what God wants us to do. The question I would say is, start by saying, how are you doing at loving your neighbor? And some of us will go, you know, I haven't seen my neighbor for 4 months because it's cold. So then the question is, well, does that mean you don't have the responsibility? I mean, how would you measure how you're doing if you're never seeing them? Well, if I see them and they're laying in the ditch, I'll help them. Okay. But if we're going to fulfill, if this is what God commands us to do, and that's what the activity of our life should be, and I put it all in passive mode where I'm just kind of like, God, all right, what does that look like? And how do I manufacture that? Well, I think the model of Christ is a good example. He didn't stay in heaven and said, hey, you know, I'll wait till they all kind of come by Mount Jupiter here, and then when they do, then I'll, he became like us, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. So part of the argument would be, well, if we're supposed to love our neighbor, then what is God's word, what does the example of Christ say that I should be doing in order to love my neighbor? And so where am I at now? Am I doing a good job? Whatever. So then if God says love, then what steps in obedience to God's word says, well, if that's the vision, that's the hope, that's what God wants us to have, then how do I align my life to fulfill that more effectively? Because the danger is not that I'm trying to create something in order to fulfill it, but the issue is if God's given us the vision to love our neighbor, then how am I following him in doing that? So as you begin to work through this, it raises this next question and what I call the context of hope. And you'll notice in the text that it says, in hope, he believed against hope. Now, that means he had hope and faith in God in spite of the hopelessness of his own situation. So remember what the text says. It simply says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. So being that he was about 100 years old, this idea of having a child or a descendant seems pretty like out there. He's probably got that it's slightly impossible because it's just not working. And while it's an extreme says, it says, well, it wasn't just me, it was also Sarah who was old and she couldn't bear children either. So it wasn't like one person's fault and the other and you got excuses to do something else. They are in circumstances that are profoundly impossible, and they're going. But Abraham, in the midst of this, says he did not weaken in faith. In hope of a hopeless situation and circumstance where there's no way we can manufacture the fulfillment of this because we're just hopeless in this situation, that I'm going to have to hope in God that he will do what he says. And ideally, when we live life, that would be the perfect scenario for us to live, regardless of how significant or crisis-driven your circumstances are. But it raises an interesting point when we're trying to deal with this sense of in hope he believed in God, and that's this. Hope means that I will trust in him and what his word says, ultimately, rather, or in spite of, my circumstances. Now, you don't have to be 100 years old and God says, well, you're going to, you know, have a huge legacy and I have got no children. It doesn't have to be that extreme in terms of life. Sometimes, some of you out there will struggle with the idea that, well, I've been told by my parents and friends and everything that I'm a worthless bum. And you've bought into it. And you think you're worthless and useless and can't do anything. And the faith step you have to take is, well, I think God says that you are dearly beloved children of God. And you're over here going like, you know, I'm just a stupid idiot that doesn't know anything and I'm worthless to God. And so the hope is, and frankly, some people don't even have this hope. They're going like, do I want to be a dearly beloved child? Well, I do, but I'm so screwed up that God will never get me there. I mean, I know I am sort of positionally and, you know, I'm a child of God, but, you know, I'm not feeling it. And so the impossible circumstance that you're facing is I'm never going to feel that way. I'm never going to feel that loved. I'm never going to feel that secure and accepted and valuable and significant to anybody because I've been told my whole life I'm worthless. And you've tried and tried and tried, but you're just spinning within your own darkness. And you're going like, there's no way I can ever feel like a child of God. And that's where we have to have hope in believing in who he is and what he says to start taking steps over here because you keep trying to manage your own stuff so that you can act better rather than submitting in hope to who believing in him and what he says is true so that he can carry you over to this spot so that you will feel loved. The issue isn't I'm working on it or I'll work harder at it. It's in hope I have to believe in who he is and what he says more than I believe the negative Satan-driven tapes in my own head. I have to forsake those and say, God, you say I'm loved? All right, help me get that. Because I can't do this on my own. It's impossible. And then we start bridging this gap between where we're at and what we hope to be because of what God says. And then he can bring healing into our life so that we can finally embrace the reality that he is a father who loves us. Does that make any sense to anybody? And so hope means that I have to trust God in spite of my own circumstances. Sometimes hope means learning to live above my circumstances. You know, when enough bad things seem to happen around you, you kind of lose hope. You know, you can lose your job, you can have a real bad conflict with your family or your spouse, your kids aren't cooperating or gone AWOL or hate you or whatever kind of thing. You can have, you know, getting older, fighting with disease. I don't know what the circumstances are, but the idea is hope means learning to live above my circumstances, not that I'm trying to manage them or clear them out of the way, but in hope I'm going to believe the God who's made promises to me will be faithful to me no matter what my circumstances are. Now, I'll try really hard, like Abraham and Sarah, to manufacture some fulfillment of God's promise, but it's not going to be the same thing. And rather than working harder and trying to manufacture solutions on my own, a lot of it means I have to rest and submit and have my hope in him, not in my ability to solve my own situation. Sometimes that sense of hope means that I have to recognize my own limitations. And instead of striving, we need to find rest for our hearts and souls and our minds by resting that he knows more about where this life of mine is going than I do. The problem for us is that the more we don't know, the harder we work to try to get control of it. And that just slams us into a brick wall every single time. And the harder we try, the worse it seems to get. But one of the things that I want you to see here is that if there's anything true about Abraham's situation of faith, it isn't just some secluded backroom philosophical, metaphysical discussion that goes on endlessly and it doesn't affect life. In the midst of a hopeless situation where God said, you know, God, you made promises to us. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. We can't have kids. You promised us an heir. God's promises need to come back and touch the real, raw, sensitive, hard issues of real life. If you spend your whole life just kind of musing over philosophical implications and theological ramifications in the back room, and it never comes out and touches the real area of life, it's virtually worthless back there. And some of us love to think about it. We just don't want to trust God in the midst of it. And so genuine faith that's fueled by hope has to allow God's word to speak back into circumstances. And the real trick is that sometimes we go flailing away into life, and I've had people do this, and it's typical. I've done this exactly the same thing. They'll come to me and say, boy, I'm in this pickle. I don't know what to do. And the first thing I say is, what does God's word say? And they go, I don't know. Well, wait a minute. How are you supposed to hope in God and have some sense of confidence about what he's doing if you have no idea what God's word says to this specific situation? I mean, my encouragement would be like, let's find out what God's word says and then have hope in him and trust that that's true and rely on it. Because you and I both know how easy it is for any of us and all of us to just kind of, man, life feels out of control, I'm just going to run harder. I'm going to try to manage my stuff even more rigidly. And I'm just going to keep trying and trying and trying until God gives up and supports what I'm doing. And genuine faith must decide if it will rely on God's promise or crumble in our present circumstances. I mean, this is the reality of what genuine faith is. Are you able to see God's fingerprints in your current situation because your hope is in him and you're relying on what he said is true about that situation rather than trying to creatively get God to fulfill his promise for you in the way that you want it solved? Let me leave you with this. Our circumstances are often the biggest obstacle to hope and faith because we're stuck in our own circumstances. We're stuck in our own limitations. We're stuck in the hopelessness and the impossibility of our circumstances. And that's not the devil, not people, but the hopelessness of our own circumstances tends to be one of the biggest factors that destroys your sense of faith because you lose hope. But our circumstances are often the biggest opportunities for hope and faith if we take it and move it from hope in us to solve our situation to having hope in him and that he'll be faithful to what he's told us. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Don't fool yourself. I'm not naive to the huge struggle that our hearts and emotions go through in trying to figure out how I trust God when life sucks. We're going to have communion this morning, and probably the best illustration of all of life is that his son, when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he was insulted, he didn't insult them back. He didn't threaten. He didn't do all. Why? Because in the midst of the most horrific event in all of history, where the Son of God was crucified, he was willing to entrust himself to him because his hope was in his Father and in his purpose, not in his ability to fix or overcome or solve anything that was in front of him. What I'm hoping to portray to you this morning is that when we think we've got faith figured out, I think there's a lot more to it than we tend to think. It's not brain surgery. It really comes down to relationship and trust. And for some of us, you may be listening to this and the Spirit of God's going like, tapping you on the shoulder going, you know, I know you've been trying to just sort of fix this on your own and you've been trying to endure it and trying to manufacture your own patience to get through it. And you've been doing a pretty good job managing all that stuff. But, you know, if you can try to create a fulfillment of what you think I want to do in your life. But what I really want you to do is in hope, I want you to believe in me. Because if it doesn't start there, this is going to be a way more different struggle than if you're going to walk with me. If you're going to allow me to teach you what I need to teach you in this journey. And I will grow your faith exponentially beyond what you can imagine or think if you will begin within hope, knowing that I exist, I will reward those who seek me, and all I'm looking for you to do is to believe in who I am. I was reading a story of a man named Kumar, a Christian in South India. The Billy Graham My Hope videos were coming through, and he invited some family over to friends, about 13 friends, and they didn't come. And then the next night they were showing it, and he got really panicky, but God put on his heart to call his family who lived out in the country, and he lived in the city. There wasn't many phones. They had to go through all kinds of gymnastics just to get the message to them, but this family came because Kumar sounded so urgent that they had to come. It was sort of life and death, but he didn't know why it was so urgent. His family came, and basically the short end of the story is they came and watched the video, and they all stood around just starstruck. And they said, what's the matter? And his family basically said, you know, I had lost my job at the plant. Because we were living in the plant's sort of government-provided housing, they told us to get out on December the 25th, which was the day that they got invited. They had planned as a family to do a group suicide. And he had called his family, and they decided, well, there's nothing left for us here. Might as well go. And they all trusted Christ, because they found some measure of hope in the midst of their hopelessness. If I can say anything to you this morning, that sometimes life looks so overwhelming, it looks completely hopeless, and we begin to entertain stuff in our thinking and in our mind and how we're going to creatively solve this and try to get God to fulfill promises, that ultimately is not going to satisfy our life. And I don't know where you're at or where you're living or where you're feeling or what's going on in terms of your life, but when life feels most hopeless, God does his greatest work. But it has to start with me stop trying to manage and control my circumstances. And in hope, I need to believe in him. And that's exactly where some of you are right now. That's why all of us have the opportunity to take communion. Because our sin and our ungodliness and our sinfulness puts us in a completely impossible situation, that no matter how much hope we have in ourselves, no matter how much ingenuity, no matter how talented we are, we're never going to escape the reality of our separation from God. And it comes right back to the most brutal event in history, where Christ entrusted himself to his Father so that we might have life. For those of you that are believers, this is a great time to come up and renew your faith with hope. But if you've never trusted Christ this morning, let me just encourage you to consider the fact that Christ died for you. He offers you a message of hope, a message of life, where he can help you find your sense of identity and purpose and significance in life by believing in him and putting faith in Jesus Christ. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has life They will not be condemned, and they'll pass from death into life. And this morning, you can pass from death to life and find hope by simply saying to God, Lord, I need hope. I still got a lot of questions, but I want to put my faith in Jesus this morning. And I want to believe in you. Our practice here is that we'll unveil these. And as the team comes up, they're going to sing and lead us through it. Let me remind my own people, we put baskets up here for our compassion offering. So if you give to that, I want to invite you to prepare for that and bring it up and just put it in the baskets. It'll be looked after. But our practice here is that we'll just give you a time, and you come whenever you feel ready to just come up and take both the cup and the elements and go back to your chair and just spend some time. You can sing along. You can just spend time praying. You can seek the Lord, whatever you want. I'd even say that sitting over here now, if you need someone just to talk to find some encouragement in the midst of a hopeless situation, come and talk to me or any of the other elders or staff. If you need that kind of encouragement, we are more than happy to try to communicate the hope that God has promised to us that we can share with you. Father, we want to find our sense of purpose and significance. We want to be responsible for our lives. And so there's nothing wrong with taking life by the reins and engaging life and, in a sense, pursuing our dreams. But we never want to do that at the expense of transferring hope that should be in you to ourselves, to thinking that we can just do life by ourselves. And so, Father, maybe we need to pick up that sense of hope and belief and shift it from ourselves over to the Lord Jesus this morning. To realize I've been trying to prove too many things to too many people, trying to be successful based on my ideas rather than your word. Or some of us may feel, you know, I believe in you, but I'm not sure how my faith really impacts real life, the raw, hard, difficult challenges of relationships and responsibilities. And I just want to surrender to you again and in hope believe that you can teach me what that looks like. My faith is stagnant, and I need it re-energized so that it's part of a living relationship. Whatever it's this morning, Lord, we just ask that you will, by your Spirit, change our heart so that in hope we believe.